The formation of woman. Adam, having been formed in the image, after the likeness of the Elohim, on the sixth day, remained for a short time alone in the midst of the earthborns of the field. He had no companion who could reciprocate his intelligence, none who could minister to his wants, or rejoice with him in the delights of creation, and reflect the glory of his nature. The Elohim are a society, rejoicing in the love and attachment of one another, and Adam, being like them, though of inferior nature, required an object which should be calculated to evoke the latent resemblances of his similitude to theirs. It was no better for man to be alone than for them. Formed in their image, he had social feelings as well as intellectual and moral faculties, which required scope for their practical and harmonious exercise. A purely intellectual and abstractly moral society, untempered by domesticism, is an imperfect state. They may be very enlightened, very dignified and immaculate, but it would also be very formal and frigid as the poles. A being might know all things, and he might scrupulously observe the divine law from a sense of duty, but something more is requisite to make him amiable and beloved by either God or his fellows. This amiability, the social feelings, enable him to develop, which, however, if unfurnished with a proper object or wholesome excitation, react upon him unfavourably and make him disagreeable. Well aware of this, Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him." But previous to the formation of this help, God caused every living soul to pass in review before Adam that he might name them. He saw that each one had its mate, but for him there was not found a suitable companion. It was necessary, therefore, to form one, the last and fairest of his handiworks. The Lord had created man in his own image and glory, but he had yet to subdivide him into two, a negative and a positive division, an active and a passive half, male and female, yet one flesh. The negatives, or females, of all other species of animals were formed out of the ground and not out of the sides of their positive mates, so that the lion could not say of the lioness, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a lion leave his sire and dam and cleave unto the same lioness forever." The inferior creatures are under no such law as this. As primaries, indeed, the earth is their common mother, and the Lord, the God of all their spirits. They have no second selves. The sexes in the beginning were from the ground direct. The female was not of the male, though the male is by her. Therefore there is no natural basis for a social or domestic law to them. But in the formation of a companion for the first man, the Lord Elohim created her upon a different principle. She was to be a dependent creature, and a sympathy was to be established between them, by which they should be attached inseparably. It would not have been fit, therefore, to have given her an independent origin from the dust of the ground. Had this been the case, there would have been about the same kind of attachment between men and women as subsists among the creatures below them. The woman's companionship was designed to be intellectually and morally sympathetic with the image and glory of God, whom she was to revere as her superior. The sympathy of the mutually independent earthborns of the field is purely sensual, and in proportion as generations of mankind lose their intellectual and moral likeness to the Elohim and fall under the dominion of sensuality, so the sympathy between men and women evaporates into mere animalism. But, I say, such a degenerate result as this was not the end of her formation. She was not simply to be the mother of all living, but to reflect the glory of man as he reflected the glory of God. To give being to such a creature, it was necessary she should be formed out of the man. This necessity is found in the law which pervades the flesh. If the feeblest member of the body suffer, all the other members suffer with it. That is, pain even in the little finger will produce distress throughout the system. Bone sympathizes with bone, and flesh with flesh, in all pleasurable, healthful, and painful feelings. Hence, to separate a portion of Adam's living substance, and from it to build a woman, would be to transfer to her the sympathies of Adam's nature. And though by her organization able to maintain an independent existence, she would never lose from her nature a sympathy with his in all its intellectual, moral, and physical manifestations. According to this natural law, then, the Lord Elohim made woman in the likeness of the man out of his substance. He might have formed her from his body before he became a living soul, but this would have defeated the law of sympathy, for in inanimate matter there is no mental sympathy. She must therefore be formed from the living bone and flesh of the man. To do this was to inflict pain, for to cut out a portion of flesh would have created the same sensations in Adam as in any of his posterity. To avoid such an infliction, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Whilst thus unconscious of what was doing, and perfectly insensible to all corporeal impressions, the Lord God took out one of his ribs and then closed up the flesh in its place. This was a delicate operation, and consisted in separating the rib from the breastbone and spine. But nothing is too difficult for God. The most wonderful part of the work had yet to be performed. The quivering rib, with its nerves and vessels, had to be increased in magnitude and formed into a human figure capable of reflecting the glory of the man. This was soon accomplished, for on the sixth day, male and female created he them, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And God blessed them, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish, fill again, the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. Believing this portion of the testimony of God, need our faith be staggered at the resurrection of the body from the little dust that remains after its entire reduction? Surely the Lord Jesus Christ, by the same power that formed woman from a rib, and that increased a few loaves and fishes to 12 baskets of fragments, after 5,000 were fed and satisfied, can create multitudes of immortal men from a few proportions of the former cells, and as capable of resuming their individual identity, as was Adam's rib, of reflecting his mental and physical similitude. It is blind unbelief alone that requires the continuance of some sort of existence to preserve the identity of the resurrected man with his former self. Faith confides in the ability of God to do what he has promised, although the believer has not the knowledge of how he is to accomplish it. Believing the wonders of the past, he staggers not at the promise of God through unbelief, but is strong in faith, giving glory to God. The testimony of Moses in regard to the formation of woman brings to light a very interesting phenomenon, which has since been amply proved to be the result of a natural law. It is that man may be made insensible to pain by being placed in a deep sleep. The Lord Elohim availed himself of this law and subjected the man he had made to its operation. And man, because he in his likeness, is also able to influence his fellow man in the same way. The art of applying the law is called various names and may be practiced variously. The name does not alter the thing. A man's rib might be extracted now with as little inconvenience as Adam experienced by throwing him into a deep sleep, which in numerous cases may be easily effected. But there our imitative ability ceases. We could not build up a woman from a rib. Greater wonders, however, than this will man do hereafter. For by the man, Christ Jesus, will his bride be created from the dust in his own image, after his likeness, for the glory of God throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When the Lord God presented the newly formed creature to her parent flesh, Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, or out man, because she was taken out of Ish, or man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Thus Adam pronounced upon himself the sentence that was to bind them together for weal or woe, until death should dissolve the union and set them free forever. This was marriage. It was based upon the great fact of her formation out of man, and consisted in Adam taking her to himself with her unconstrained consent. There was no religious ceremonial to sanctify the institution, for the Lord himself even abstained from pronouncing the union. No human ceremony can make marriage more holy than it is in the nature of things. Superstition has made it a sacrament, and inconsistently enough denied it, though a holy sacrament, to the very priest she has appointed to administer it. But priests and superstition have no right to meddle with the matter. They only disturb the harmony and destroy the beauty of God's arrangements. A declaration in the presence of the Lord Elohim and the consent of the woman before religion was instituted is the only ceremonial recorded in this case. This, I believe, is the order of things among the friends, or nearly so, and if all their peculiarities were as scriptural as this, there would be but little cause of complaint against them. Man, says the apostle, is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And the reason he assigns is because the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. She was not formed in the image of man, though she may have been in the image of some of the Elohim. Man, in inverted commas, is generic of both sexes. When therefore Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image," and it is added, "Male and female created he them," it would seem that both the man and the woman were created in the image and likeness of Elohim. In this case, some of the Elohim are represented by Adam's form, and some by Eve's. I see no reason why it should not be so. When mankind rises from the dead, they will doubtless become immortal men and women. And then, say Jesus, they are equal to the angels, on an equality with them in every respect. Adam only was in the image of him that created him, but then the Elohim that do the commandments of the invisible God are the virile portion of their community. Eve was not in their image, theirs was restricted to Adam. However, she was after the image and likeness of some of those comprehended in the pronoun our. Be this as it may, though not in the image, she was in the likeness of Adam, and both very good, according to the sub-angelic nature they possessed.